When we are alive and well, death is one of the last things we want to think about. But the fact of death does tend to impinge upon us in the course of life, and indeed we know that it is inescapable. Therefore, when we read of the closing minutes of a man's life, we get some good idea as to what that man's belief really is. And indeed, that man himself has the opportunity to test the one in whom he verily believes. Now, I want to read to you some words that describe to us the time of Elisha's death, the man of God. And this reading is taken from the second book of Kings, chapter 13. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him, and wept over his face, and said, O my father, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hands upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance. For nearly a year I lived in solitary confinement when I was a prisoner in the hands of the communist Chinese. Needless to say, this was a big ordeal. Much of the time, my room was only 8 feet or 9 feet square, and the windows were pasted over with rice paper so that I couldn't see out. You might say, however did you pass your time? Well, might you ask. Indeed, it was not only the solitude. There was more to it than that. It was really a kind of death cell, because for months during that period, I was threatened with the possibility of execution. Indeed, many, many people died by the firing squad in China around about that time. What does a person see in a room where they are dying, or from which they are going to be led out to die? I wonder what Elisha saw. Well, I saw many things. In fact, I can tell you I saw quite a number of insects. I found their ways quite fascinating, how the spiders caught their prey. I looked at the mosquitoes. I think I found about 6 different kinds, which I thought was quite an achievement for such an amateur naturalist. Yes, I looked at the floorboards, and I looked at the walls. I looked at the rice paper on the windows. I looked out perhaps through a little pinhole sometimes. And, well, what I saw was not very reassuring. I saw men being led away by soldiers with guns. It was China's terrible time. Yes, it is quite something to be kept for nearly a year in solitary confinement. My Bible was taken away so that most of this time I didn't have the opportunity of reading it. But I did think about it, and I tried to reconstruct it. I tried indeed to start at Genesis and to go through story by story. How little we really know of God's word. And yet when you think of it, God has spoken to us and still speaks to us in his word. And it's only, shall we say, a few hundred years ago that people were being burned at the stake in England, at least, and in other countries of Europe, that you and I might have the Bible in our own tongue. They had time to die for it. And yet some of us think we haven't got time even to read it. For nearly 3 years, I wasn't able to read the Bible, and in my solitude, how sweet the remembrance of the verses that came to mind, and what a nourishment for the soul. It was like bread from heaven. Do read the Word of God every day. It is able to make you wise unto salvation. And so it was I spent my days, but death seemed to come nearer and nearer. It seemed that in this terrible ordeal of China, I was to be thoroughly engulfed. There were vast schemes of propaganda being launched by the government at that time, and there was a tremendous sort of hysteria sweeping the land, a kind of witch hunt for agents, spies, saboteurs, bandits, tyrants, and rumour mongers, as so-called enemies of the people were called. They were viewed as reactionaries, as retarding the on-march of history, the enemy of society. And in these dread circumstances of threat and exposure, parents exposed their children and children their parents. The prisons were flooded overnight with countless arrests. Huge accusation meetings were organized, and the smell of blood filled the land as executions became the order of the day. At the height of this blood purge, I was called one day for a special interrogation. A radio was switched on, and a blare of confused voices filled the room. "Do you know what that is?" my interrogator asked abruptly. I hadn't the vaguest idea. "That," he said, "is a broadcast of a mass meeting in the center of the city. It's going on right now. The persons on trial there are all enemies of the people, and every one of them will be executed. If you like, we can arrange a meeting like that for you. Think over your future well. Fancy dying cursed by all the peace-loving peoples of the world." A little more lecturing and haranguing, and I was sent back to my room. There have been some dark days since my arrest in Tibet, where I had been working as a missionary at the time of the Chinese invasion in 1950. Today, however, things seem darker still. Everything pointed to my ultimate execution, for I was caught up now in the mad emotional vortex of the Chinese Revolution. Only a miracle of God would bring me out of China alive. Night after night, I was wakened up and interrogated. Then at daybreak, another official would interview me in my cell. "You are waiting to die," he would say, "so young too. We are doing our best to save you. But if you choose death, there is nothing we can do." For months, I lived literally in the shadow of the firing squad. Yet I know now that many people were praying for me, and I can only say God's peace and strength came to me in a quite unforgettable way. Quietly, I sat on the old bed and contemplated just what I would do if the guard came to leave me out to die. "It will be a grey morning," I thought. "How do men die when the moment comes? Perhaps I could tell them something about the gospel. Perhaps I should just quietly pray." Then another thought came to me. "I know what I'll do. I'll sing." And I began to go over some of the old hymns I had known since my childhood days. I remember one that came back to me. "Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly." It seemed to take on a new meaning. "Let me to thy bosom fly." Another one was, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." But then at last there came back to me a little chorus. I thought, "That's it. That's what I'm going to sing as best as I can possibly remember it. If it's a grey morning, it's just the chorus for me. I'll sing some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. He'll shout the victory, shine through the blue. Some golden daybreak, for me, for you. It would not be for me just a slipping away from earth's dismal company. Here was the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. My window was open to heaven. Our God can make even the portals of death shine with the glory of his heaven and of his lovely presence. There's only one thing, you know, that we need to have when we come to the brink of the grave. Only one thing we need to know as we go across the frontiers of death to meet our Maker. And it's this, that we should have peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have that peace now. Why wait till the day of your dying? Why not trust the Lord Jesus and hear him say to you, "My peace I give unto you."